So anyway, all right, so we're going to be in Zechariah chapter 7. Yeah, Zechariah chapter 7. You guys got your Bibles. And Boaz just like an amazing sermon first service that was just like, it really like hit me in a lot of cool ways. Because I've been thinking about that stuff this week, and I got to confess to you guys, like I've been struggling with that area specifically where God says to Zechariah, not by might, nor by power, but my spirit. Like, I've been struggling with that area because, like, I've noticed even recently, like, I'll get up and I'll preach sermons, but I don't feel like I'm doing it as unto the Lord a lot of times, you know? I was really struggling with that, and I felt like I was leaning so much on, like, my own wisdom, you know, and not on the Lord's spirit. So, yeah, it was definitely, like, a sermon that I needed to hear a lot, and I'm hoping that right now I could just speak and let the Lord do his thing. But yeah, Zechariah chapter 7 verse 1 says this: in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sherid something with Regim Melech. And I like those pastors that they just go through it and you think, oh man, they like speak Hebrew. And then after they're like, hey, you know the secret of doing that? You just say what you think. And you do it with a straight face, and no one's going to know differently, all right? Because we're all Gentiles. Nobody knows how to pronounce that stuff. But I'm going to be honest with you guys. I don't know how to pronounce that stuff. It looks weird to me. It's like Regem Melech and his men to the house of the Lord to pray before the Lord. So you just basically all you got happening is a bunch of guys are going to the house of the Lord, and here's their prayer. Okay, and they ask God. They have a question for God, and they say, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I've done for so many years? So back when the Jews were in Babylon, when they were in captivity, so if you guys haven't been with us, Zechariah is a book. It was written by a prophet who had come back into Israel. And if you guys want to know what time period is in, you got to read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, that's the time period. Israel is returning from captivity. They're rebuilding the temple. Okay, and this is all Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi in your Bible. These three prophets were prophesying at this time. Okay, and so Israel is being rebuilt. But back when they were in captivity for 70 years, what they did is every fifth month of the year, so for us it's what, May or whatever? So if you guys were just like, hey, all of May, we're just going to spend it mourning, man. And we're all going to dress in burlap sacks, and we're going to throw ash on our faces. We're not going to shower. We're not going to anything. We can't eat like really nice food. We got to eat like, you know, Spam all month long. And that would be kind of like what they did, you know? Yeah, top ramen and Spam all month. And that's all you did. And you just like cried and you weep because they're like, man, we're not in our homeland. You know, we're not home. And they would just cry and cry and cry. Every fifth month for 70 years. Could you imagine doing that every fifth month, every 70 years for a whole month? I guess today the only thing I could think of that's kind of like that is, you guys ever heard of Lent? The Catholic Church does it. And it's like, it's to commemorate. When is Lent, Tom? It's like the Passover? Yeah. It's something like that. Man, so it was basically just like this religious thing that they did every year. And now that they're back in the land, they want to go to before God, and they want to be like, hey God, like, do you want us to still do it? Now here's God's answer, and it's very interesting. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and you mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, so it was actually not just the fifth month, it was the seventh month too, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? And then he repeats that again, for me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourself? Should you not have obeyed the words of the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets? Then Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, in the south and the lowland were inhabited. Okay, so first question we got to ask ourselves, did God ever tell them to do this, to do the fast? No, he didn't. He never, you could go through the entire Old Testament, he never told them to do it. It was just something that, it may have started as a good thing. You know, it probably started as a good thing. People are like, hey man, we're not in our home. I want my kids to remember that Babylon's not their home. You know, so every fifth month we're going to fast, and we're going to mourn to the Lord so that they remember, man, I want to go back to Israel. So it probably started as a good thing. Just like Lent probably started as a good thing. Just like Mass probably started as a good thing. Just like praying before your food started as a good thing. Like all the religious things that we do, they all have a date where they were a good thing, but now people have turned them into religion. You don't do it unto the Lord anymore. You do it unto the church. Like, dude, the church told me to do it. Yeah, it makes me look good. So I got to do it. So I'm not doing it. It's not about God anymore. It's not because, man, I really want to fast and I want to press into the Lord. I want to seek Him. Now, if I were to ask the average Christian, dude, why do you fast? They're like, well, I got this problem in my life. And I want to fast so that God gives me the answer. Oh, so you're fasting for you. That's the real reason why you're doing it. Well, no. Like, I need this healing done. And so I'm going to fast as unto the Lord so He heals me. So it's selfish. So you just want your will done. That's why you're fasting. God's question is what? Are you doing it to me? Is it for me, man? Am I the reason? Am I the cause? That you're just like, you look at God and you're just like, God, you're so beautiful and amazing. And I want to skip the next couple meals just so I could focus on you. And I want to allow that hunger, man, to remind me that I need you. Man, that you are the life of my light. Yeah, I mean, you are the light of my life. You are everything to me. You are the bread that came down from heaven. And I will feast on you today. Like, is that why you fast? Or is it just something you do? Man, do you guys obey your father and mother? Because you're like, man, well, Jesus obeyed his father. And he gave reverence to him. And Jesus even obeyed his earthly mother and father. And respected them. So it's like, man, I want to understand him better. So I'm going to obey my father and my mother. Okay? And I do that by honoring God first and His commandments. And is that your guys' head when you do these things? Or is it just, oh, it's in the Bible, so I should probably do it? You know? Do I go and I witness because God tells me that I have to make disciples of all men, so I have to do it? God's question to you, is it for me, man? Is it for me that you're doing it? Because if it's not, God says, I don't want it. Now He goes on and He says, when you eat and you drink, don't you eat and drink for yourself? And when you go and you eat food, and it doesn't matter how many prayers I say over my food, doesn't mean I'm eating it as unto the Lord. Dude, I can't with good Chuck Smith, he's got this great thing where he talks about this time when he was in Bible college, and him and his buddies are like, man, let's go out, and we're going to get like soda, we're going to get a bunch of soda, and we're going to get an ice cream, and we're going to get a cake. We're going to mix it all together. We're going to eat it. And like before they were about to eat this monstrosity, this one guy's like, wait, who's going to bless the food? And Chuck is just like, dude, are you kidding me? You knew what you were getting into when you got this stuff. This is not honoring to the Lord. This is going to ruin our bodies, man. Just eat it and just do it, man. And what's Chuck's point, dude? Just because I pray over food doesn't mean I'm doing it unto the Lord. Right? It doesn't mean I'm doing it unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul wrote, whether you eat or you drink, do it as unto the Lord. Do you guys ever think that way before you eat? Instead of just being like, oh, I have to pray. Being like, man, like God's given me this body. Dude, and He's been so gracious to me to give me this body. And I want to take care of it. So I'm going to fill it with good things. Man, and God is giving me this water. And He's giving me this food. And He's blessing me and prospering me in ways they didn't have to. Man, I'm so thankful to God for these things. I think praying before meals is awesome, but I think the reason why we do it has been lost to a lot of people. And I think we should pray. I like praying before food. I don't do it before every meal. I mean, if you guys went over to my house and I'm eating my Cheerios or whatever on my couch in my underwear, you're not going to see me pray before it because it's just like, dude, this is not how I operate. You know, this is not what I do. You know, but there are times that I've set aside for the Lord, but I make sure that the times that I set aside for the Lord are for the Lord. When I pray, I make sure it's for God that I'm doing it. It's not just because. It's not just because that's what I've always done. You know, and somehow if I say the magic words over this food, God's going to make it healthy. That if I eat these jelly beans, but I pray as to the nourishment of my body, which everyone says, like, what the heck does that mean? Like, oh, I pray for the nourishment of my body that you do this. It's not going to change the chemical structure of that food to make it healthy. You know, I wish that was what it was, but it's not. So it started as a good thing, but it's become what? A burden to you guys. Just like it's become that for me. Instead of something that's joyful. You know, another thing that I think of is how many of you guys end your prayers with in Jesus' name? You know where that came from? You ever want to know why we say that? You ever thought about that? We say that because what did Jesus say? He said, if you ask anything in my name, it's yours. So everyone's like, yes, Jesus gave me the answer, man. If I just tack on in Jesus' name, it's mine. Do you see how that perversion happened in the church? It was supposed to be something beautiful, but we turned it into what? A way to twist God's arm. Jesus gave me the key to get what I want from you, God. Now you're my servant. All I got to say is open sesame, man. All I got to say is in Jesus' name, and you're going to give me whatever I want. Okay. Now, what was Jesus' point when he says, pray anything in my name? His point was this. It's something that the old world would understand, and I actually understand, because our culture has something like what they had. Okay? And it was called like an agent. I think it's called a shliach in Hebrew. But basically, what it was is if I had a task that I couldn't perform myself, I would empower Aaron. I would say, hey, Aaron, you're my agent, man. You're the guy, you're me for this mission. Okay? You go out, you carry my authority. And I would give him a piece of paper that would have my seal on it. So when Aaron went around, he'd be like, dude, I'm acting in the name of Peter. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, even in my life, I had something like that. When I deployed, okay, I gave my parents what they call power of attorney, meaning I signed a paper and I gave it to them. So I said, while I'm deployed, if I have any financial troubles or whatever, my parents are me. So they can go to a bank and be like, hey, I'm acting in the name of Peter. And they could give that paper and they could use my bank accounts. They could do whatever they wanted in my name. They could buy property. They could do whatever they wanted in my name. That makes sense? So what Jesus is saying is when he's saying, hey, pray anything in my name and my Father will give it to you, he's not saying, dude, just tack on that phrase and you got it. What he's saying is pray as if what you're asking for is what I would want for your life and I will give it to you. If you're praying that way, if you're like, man, what does God actually want from my life? And to pray and desire those things, be like, well, Jesus wants a closer walk with me. So I pray in the name of Jesus, I pray, man, I want a closer walk with you, God. Because that's what Jesus wants for me. So I want to pray about that. God, I want a heart that wants to glorify you because that's what Jesus' heart was like. And I know that's what he's praying for me right now. So in the name of Jesus, I pray I have a heart that wants to glorify you, O Lord. You know, that's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. And it's not wrong to pray for things that you want. Even Jesus said, hey, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass for me. Jesus prayed that. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. So it's not wrong for me to be like, hey, in this situation, God, you haven't given me a clear thing in your word that says I should do this or the other. So I'm going to pray what I desire, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Because it's in your name. I want what you want. Prayer is never to get what you want. Prayer is always to allow the Lord's will to be done. That's why in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, which all the Catholics say, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the purpose of prayer? That God's will is done in my life. That's the purpose of prayer. It is never to get your will done. Never. See, we've missed all these cool practices that you guys have that you probably do all the time. But you've just forgotten. You've missed the point of why do I do it? And you're not doing it unto the Lord anymore. And God's question to you is are you doing it as unto me? Well, I don't get anything when I read my Bible. Well, are you doing it for me? Or do I open my Bible and I'm like, God, man, I'm going through a rough time. I want you to speak to me right now. I need to open this Bible and you need to show me exactly what I need to see right now. Kind of sounds a little selfish, doesn't it? I mean, we've all done it. I've done it. I'm not saying like, dude, you wicked people out there. You're doing it. I've done it all the time. But God just had to rebuke me. He'd be like, dude, you're doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for me. And so why do you expect God to bless something when you're doing it just for yourself? You know how many times I've been let down going into the Bible like that? Like every single time. Even if I'm like, oh man, I'm struggling with this, I know exactly the passages that are going to pick me up. And I'll go to my favorite passages, I'll read them, and I'll be like, that was cool, you know? And it won't be like a meaningful time with the Lord at all. But even when I'm going through a hard time, if I just pray and I'm like, God, I just need to be around you right now. That's it. I just want to read your word. And it's not about me getting what I want. It's not about me figuring something out. I just want to be with you right now. And that's it. I've never been let down when that was my heart. God doesn't always answer my question, but I always get to be with him. And that's the most important thing to me. So what I encourage you guys to do this week is look at all the weird religious things that you guys do and ask yourself, why do I do that? Okay, why do I do it? And if your heart's wrong in it, just pray, God, give me a right heart. I'm not saying like, oh man, before food, it's totally the wrong motivation, so I'm never going to do it again. I'm not saying that the action's wrong. I'm saying that your heart's wrong. So what needs to change? Your heart. Your heart needs to change. And who's the only one that can change your heart? Jesus. And so maybe it's time for you guys to get on your knees and just pray, God, give me the right heart in this thing. And it's in his name, because that's what he wants for you too. Okay? So this is the question that Jesus asked him, which is kind of cool for me. Now in verse 8, he says this. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow of the fatherless, the alien, or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. So the first part of chapter 7 is dealing with your relationship with God. Okay? You need to get a right relationship with God. Then after you get a right relationship with God, what's the next step? Your relationship with who? Others. Others. You guys, if a lot of Christians, they get this backwards. They read verses 8 through 11 before they read verses 4 through 7. Does that make sense? They're like, man, my life is going bad. What should I do? Well, I should give more to the church. And I should help out that homeless guy. And I should do this. And I should do that. And they never get their relationship right with God. And so their relationship with God becomes works instead of an actual relationship. And it's a bummer to them. It's a burden. Okay, when people ask them, man, what do you do for the Lord? Oh, man, look at all this stuff that I'm doing, man. And I feel like the rest of the church is lazy. Dude, I'm out handing out tracts every night at 4th Ave. And it's like, dude, that's great. That's great, man. That's cool that you're doing it. I'm sure a lot of people are blessed. But are you blessed? Because you sound a little bitter to me. You don't sound like you're doing it for the Lord. You sound like you're doing it for yourself. And that's kind of a bummer. And what gain is it to you that you do that? Get your relationship with right with God first, then works follow. When someone went to Jesus and they asked him, what's the first and greatest commandment? He said, this is the first and greatest commandment, man. You ready? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor as yourself until you first love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You can't. Now, how many people on this earth would look at you and say, well, I'm basically a good person. And you'd ask them why. And they would basically explain this to you. They would explain verses 9 through 10. Well, you know, I'm nice to people. And I give to charity. And, you know, I help out my little brother. And I tutor people. And I volunteer here. And I do this. And they might have a huge myriad of awesome deeds that you could look and be like, man, what a great person. But, dude, until you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, are your actions honoring to the Lord? Or are they for yourself? You see? We get it backwards so often. And if you're in a part in your life where you feel burdened by service to the Lord, I encourage you. I encourage you to do what Jesus told the church of Ephesus to do. Okay? Because the church of Ephesus did the same thing. They did the same thing that we do. They made works equal with their relationship with God. And Jesus, when he talks to them in Revelation 3, he said, I know your works, and they're awesome, but this I have against you, you've left your first love. You left me, man. You're not doing these things for me anymore. You're just doing them. And you think that that is your righteousness. And he says, repent and go back and do the first work. What's the first work? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. If you guys feel burdened by religious activity, go back and do the first thing. Just love God. Just love him. Understand him. Draw closer to him. Let him serve you. Just do what Mary did. Sit at his feet. Man, and learn and allow him to serve you. Then when you do that, then good works will flow. But they're fruit. They're fruit. And they're not dependent on your walk with God. And we could even get it wrong when it comes to sin. Man, like we stop sinning in an area. We're like, man, I haven't cussed in this long. And you get so excited about that. You're like, yeah. And you have to work so hard. And you like stub your toe. You're like, and you like want to say it so bad. But you don't. And you're like, oh. And you're like, oh, I did it. And you like feel good. It's like, dude, just go back and do the first work. Go back and just love God. remember why you're not cussing, then go do it. Then let it be a fruit. Dude, I don't want to view porn. Well, why don't you want to view porn? Because it's bad, and I try and I white knuckle it, and it doesn't work. And I remember, dude, just go back and do the first work. Love God. Remember why you're doing it, and then it will flow. And that is the pattern. So again, I encourage you guys, this is so freeing to do, by the way. This is the most freeing thing you guys could ever do in your entire life. This will bring you more peace in your Christian walk than anything else. I tell a lot of men, because I counsel a lot of men who are in bondage to sin. And I tell them a lot because they're like, man, I just want to be free. I just want to be free. I just want to be free. And I tell them all the time, like, you're not ready to be free. Like, why? Because you're not doing the first thing. You're not loving God. If God were to set you free, the blinders would be lifted off and you would see what a wreck you are. And it would crush you. The second I got free from porn, you know what God showed me? Dude, you're selfish. You're conceited. You're arrogant. You're also proud. And he showed me all these ways that I was messing up. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I suck. But if I didn't understand that my calling's just to love Jesus, who loved me first and forgave me, it would have crushed me. But because I understood, man, you know what? I do suck, you know? I do have all this sin in my life. But God loves me. And he gave his son for me. And he desires me. So I'm going to continue to serve him out of that heart. And I know that the fruit will flow. Okay? So in verse 11, he says, you refuse to do these things. So they refused to go to the Lord, so they didn't do the good works. They shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears so that they could not hear. And it was funny, when we went to minister to the men at the Salvation Army, me and Bo are now, we have a purity group there, which is funny because they made it mandatory for all these guys. And I love going there because these guys are so real. And we were talking about this stuff and we're like, man, like you guys got to give up the porn, you know, it's good. And this one guy raises his hand. He's like, isn't it say in the Bible that it's good to have sin in your life? Like it's a good thing because no one's perfect. So isn't it good? Just have a little sin. And you can see the guy's point. He's like, dude, I don't want to become too perfect. You know, I mean, that was essentially what he's saying. I don't want to be too perfect. So isn't it good that I have the sin of porn in my life? So I'm not too perfect, because I think without this sin, I would be perfect. So, you know, I don't want to be too perfect. And I just laughed because I was like, dude, how many people in the church think that way, but they won't voice it out loud? You know, they won't voice it. But here's this guy who's just innocent, who's just like, yeah, I really think that way. I'm like, well, Jesus did say, be perfect as your heavenly Father perfect. So no, that's not right. You know, like, and I went through it with him. Like, our purpose is to grow in love with Jesus and to become more like him. Yeah, my goal is to be perfect. Will I be this side of heaven? No. But it's my joy to follow after the Lord. So many people, they look at sin in their life, and instead of being like, dude, I want to grow in love with Jesus, they just like, I can't do it. Boom, they stop their ears and they stop trying. Sounds impossible. Not going to do it. I don't care what God says. Not going to do it. That's a bummer. And they think, again, they think that their good deeds can make up for their bad. So like, oh yeah, I drink, but I also minister while I'm in the bar. So while I'm wasted, I share my testimony while I'm wasted. So it's good. You know, I had one friend who really tried to legitimately convince me that the best time of Bible study that he ever had was when he was high on pot. And so he was just like, well, yeah, I smoke pot, but I do good things while I'm high. I'm like, no, you totally missed the point. You went around it. Okay, you just missed the point. Okay, the point is to love God. The point is to love God. And then the works flow. That's the point. But again, if you miss it, you're going to do what these people did. Verse 12 says, yes, they have made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent his spirit through the former prophets. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they had made the pleasant land desolate. So here's the promise of God to you, okay? If you continue in your sinful ways, if you plug up your ears and you're like, I'm not going to deal with that part of my life, you know? God, I give you everything but this part of my life. Here's God's promise to you. He's going to stop listening to your prayers, okay? What that means, prayer, okay, it's just fellowship with God. That's all it is. It's me talking to him. So a lot of people are like, well, what does that mean? Like, God, you know, just takes out his hearing aid, doesn't hear your prayers. No, that's not what he's talking about. God hears every word that's spoken, whether in prayer or not. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, I'm not going to listen to you favorably anymore. Because if God were to do that while you're in your rebellion, what would that show me about my rebellion? It's okay. It's okay that I'm doing what I'm doing. So, you know, I'm just going to keep doing it. I mean, I have the best of both worlds. I have a relationship with God, and I have my alcohol as well. So, I'm good. So what does God do? He says, your punishment, man, is you're going to leave me. That's your punishment. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Your prayer is going to be useless. You're going to pray, and you're praying, you're going to pray, and you're going to feel like I'm not listening. Because I'm not. I'm not going to answer your prayers. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because he wants something better for you. He understands you've left him. See, God will never leave you, but you have the freedom to leave him. And when I plug up my ears and I'm like, I'm not dealing with this area of my life, it's too big. God, I love this area too much, man. You don't understand what you're asking me to give up. God says, well, now you're giving me up. Can't have both. Can't have your sin in me. You can't be rebellious and then call me Lord. Which, what a stupid thing that we say, right? Lord, I can't do it. You just called him Lord. You just called him your master, and then you said you're not going to obey him. That's so self-defeating. If you're going to call him your Lord, treat him as if he is your Lord. And then imagine if you said that to your boss. Hey, go clean out that dish. Hey, boss, no. You're my boss. I'm your employee. I definitely serve you, man, but no, I'm not going to do that. Be like, okay, you're fired. You know, that's about as long as it goes, right? But yet we do the same thing with God. We're like, God, I'll do all these other things, but don't touch this. This is mine, man. This is my sin. I like it. You know, don't touch this area. I was like, dude, I'm going to touch the area because it needs to be dealt with. You need to give it up because I love you too much. I love you way too much to allow you to do that to yourself. I have something better for you. Okay, God's conviction is so good. His conviction is so good, and I hope you guys see the joy in it. This is a beautiful joy. Because God's conviction is literally him pointing something out and be like, hey, let's work on this together. Let's get better. You know, together, man. Let's fight this thing. You know, because God is a warrior, and he wants to fight for you. Man, but condemnation is completely different. That's not from the Lord at all. Condemnation is just, you suck. I like look at an area of your life and be like, oh, you steal? You suck. And then I walk away. That's condemnation. But conviction would be like, man, you know, that's too bad that you fall in that way. Let's work on that together. Let's get this done. So when the Holy Spirit points something out in your life and he puts his finger on something, it's not him looking down like, dude, you're terrible. You know, you're not pretty at all. I hate this area. You're ugly. I need to work on this. I need to get you plastic surgery so you can be my bride. That's not what God's doing. He said, dude, let's work on this together. Let's be better. And because I love you. And God loves you. And that's why he does it. Hope you guys get that. Okay, so God said he's going to plug up his ears. But chapter 8 starts like this. Again, the word of the Lord, so this is a different one. Okay, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with a zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her. Another word for zealous would be like jealous. And I'm jealous for you. Man, God is not some dispassionate weirdo up in heaven that's like, oh, I kind of like you. You know, it'd be kind of cool if you came up in heaven, we can hang out and play video games or whatever. No, he's like, dude, I passionately want you. I want to be with you forever. And you're mine. I bought you. I spent everything on you. I desire you with a fervent passion. I want you to be with me. When you're sinning even, and by the way, Israel wasn't exactly doing the right thing when he wrote this. Man, but it doesn't change the fact that I want you. That he looks at you guys and he says, I want you. You, specifically. Man, I don't want your family. I want you, man. I died for you. And he goes to be with you. And you're his bride. You're the one that he joyfully puts that ring on their finger and is just like, dude, you're mine forever. No one's going to come between us. And he's zealous for you. Do you guys forget that your Lord and your Savior is zealous for you? That he's for you? Because sometimes I forget that. I forget that God is for me. You know, and all these things that I just talked about, I get it in my head. I'm like, man, I'm such a sinner, dude. Does God even want me? You know, maybe he just kind of tolerates me. That's kind of how it is. You know, he just kind of puts up with me. But, you know, he's not really into me. But God's like, no, I'm zealous for you. Man, I am on fire. We sang that song, Lord, set a fire in my heart. because I want more of you. God already has a fire burning in his heart for you. It's already burning in his heart for you. And he wants to be with you. He is already zealous for you. Man, his desire is that you respond with zealousness for him. That zealousness that God has for you will never mean anything to you until you understand that I want to be zealous for you too, Lord. I want to be passionate for you as well. And so verse 3 says, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Okay, so this is looking forward in time. And we talked about this in great length in going through Isaiah and Jeremiah and even Daniel about the millennial kingdom where Jesus is literally going to go into Jerusalem and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. Okay, so that's what's being talked about here. Okay, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in the hand because of the great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." Man, if you ever want to know if an area is safe, dude, you look for what? Kids playing, right? Hanging out. Man, if I went down to the way south side, I wouldn't see many kids playing out in the street, dude. Like, I just wouldn't. I just wouldn't see a whole lot. Maybe a lot of hooligans doing a lot of bad stuff, but I wouldn't see any, like, good kids, like, hanging out and doing stuff. Why? Because they're afraid that my kid's going to get kidnapped or something like that. Dude, that's a sign of a bad situation for society when it's like that. But, man, if I went up to Oro Valley and in the gated communities where nobody could get in, dude, I'd feel pretty safe there. Yeah, go ahead and play outside, Jimmy. I mean, my parents live in a gated community, and they're still super paranoid because they lived in a bad neighborhood like their whole lives. Now all of a sudden they're in a good neighborhood, and they're like, no, there's still bad people out there, and they're going to hop that gate, and they're going to steal our stuff. I'm like, Dad, come on, man. Come on. No car is even driven into your neighborhood that's older than a 2006. All right? I don't think anyone's going to do anything wicked in here, you know? I really don't think that anything bad's going to happen to this neighborhood, but they're still a little freaked out. But God gives this promise because at the time that he wrote this, Jerusalem was not a safe place. And if you read in Ezra and Nehemiah, you see that as they were building the city, people were attacking them. Like outside countries were attacking them. So it wasn't safe, man. The old men, they couldn't go out in the middle of the street, dude. They had to be hidden. Okay, the little children, they had to be hidden. But God says, man, I'm going to do a work where it's safe again, where the world is safe again, and you guys have peace, and you don't have to worry about that stuff. Verse 6 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts?" And that's a beautiful thing, too. Okay, so we're seeing Messiah changing the world. But don't you see this is the exact work that the Messiah does in you and in me? He brings me what? Doesn't Messiah bring me peace? Jesus comes into my life, he brings me peace. He dwells in the midst of my heart. Man, and now my life is truth as opposed to a lie. I don't believe a lie anymore. For most of my life, I believed a lie. But now I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. Right? Man, a work the Messiah has done in my life. And Jesus looks at this and he says, man, if it is marvelous in the eyes of my people, meaning if they look at it and they're like, whoa, he says, dude, don't you think it's going to be marvelous in my eyes? Did you know there are things in your Father that he can see in you that it's going to blow him away? It's going to absolutely blow him away. And when he sees you guys obeying him and desiring him, and doing these things that I've talked about today, about desiring to love him and him alone, and doing things as unto him, he's going to be blown away. He's going to be like, yes, that's what I've wanted. All of eternity, I've wanted a people zealous for good works. Man, I desire that. It makes him happy. In fact, in the book of Psalms, there's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 45, which is all about God is first talking to his son, and then his son is talking to his bride. And which is us. And it says that God greatly desires your beauty, because you've given up what you once had. You've left your father and your mother and you've gone to be with him. Isn't that beautiful? That God greatly desires your beauty because you do that. Man, it's when you start to transform, it's beautiful in the eyes of God. It's not something where he's like, oh, whatever. You know, and we talked on Wednesday about this idea of like us having like these small accomplishments that are so beautiful to us. You know, like when I stopped viewing porn, that was huge to me. That was huge. Everyone else who looked at it would be like, well, you shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. Like, yeah, but to me, that's a big deal because that thing put me in bondage for 10 years. And it ruined my life. I hated it. So it's a huge deal for me. And when God looked at it, he wasn't like, oh, well, you shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. He was like, yes, man, that's awesome. He was excited. He marveled at it. He greatly desired my beauty because of what happened in my life. Not because I am anything, but because what he did in me is something. The beauty that is in me is through him, right? And he did a work in me. So he says, I'm going to marvel at that. Behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy, for whoever went out came in, and for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. So there's a reason why God wrote this in his word, and he wants his people to study it. Okay? There's a reason. Because God wants you to remember what your life was like before knowing him. So that you're thankful to him. Okay, in the first service, Bo read one of my favorite quotes from the entire Bible because I struggle with this a lot. Zechariah 4 verse 10 says this, for who has despised the day of little things? Small things. You get ticked off at God because you think that life isn't moving fast enough and these things aren't happening quick enough. God says, dude, why are you hating the day of little things? Because all these little things are working to make something big happen in your life. Man, and if I forget the little things that God did in me, I'm going to stop being thankful to him, right? I want to remember what my life was like before Jesus. I want to think back, man, what was my life like when I was an atheist? I'd be like, man, that was really depressing. I had no hope. I had no reason to live. I really didn't have any friends. My family, I didn't like my family. I just wanted to die. That really sucked. And I could look at my life and be like, man, Jesus set me free from that. Dude, he set me free. He gave me purpose and he gave me meaning and he gave me friends and he gave me a family. And he gave me a job. And he does all these amazing things in my life. And all I can do is just say thank you to him. Instead of looking at my life and be like, well, my family's not what I wanted. My friends aren't that great. My job kind of is not that cool, you know. But instead I look back and I'm like, dude, what was I without God? Man, I was worthless. Man, now I have value. Doesn't it matter? Just a little bit? How many times have you guys just gone back and looked on your lives and seen what Jesus saved you from and thanked him? And that's what God encourages his people to do. Okay? So in let's go down to verse 13. He says, and it will come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah, O house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, but I would not relent. So again in these days I've determined to do good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man. And so it goes on like this, but I want you to really look at what he says. He repeats certain phrases. He repeats these phrases. Don't be afraid and let your hands be strong. He repeats it over and over again and through this thing. Don't be afraid, let your hands be strong. He says it again and again to his people. Why would God need to say that unless the people were afraid and they were feeling pretty weak? There's going to be times in your guys' life where you're going to be afraid of things happening in your life. And you're going to feel pretty darn weak. Okay? God's encouragement to you isn't stop being afraid. You know, just stop it. His encouragement to you is look to me. And allow me to be your strength. Paul says something really cool in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Okay, he prays three times to the Lord to remove a thorn in his flesh. And God's response to him is so beautiful. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Okay? Did you guys get that? In your weakness, God's strength is made perfect. Why are you going through a time where you're fearful? Why are you going through a time where you feel weak? So that God's strength may be perfected in you. It can't happen any other way. I wish it was. But I am so stubborn and hard-headed that if I could do everything on my own, I would do everything on my own. I would never go back and pray to God for strength if I was strong enough on my own. It's only because I know every single day, dude, I'm going out and I'm facing giants and I can't win. And if God's not with me, I've already lost. So that makes me pray pretty hard in the morning, as I understand the weakness of my flesh. You see? See, your weakness is not a bad thing. God's encouragement to you. Man, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Look to me. And be strong. You know, there's another passage that I just love, and I quote it a lot. But it's Galatians 6, verse 9. I'm actually just going to recite it to you guys because this is such a beautiful, beautiful passage of the Bible. And Paul says to the people, he says this, and don't lose heart. For in due season, you'll reap a harvest. And if you don't lose heart, God's encouragement is what? Don't lose heart, man. Don't lose what you're doing. Don't stop doing good things. Continue to do the right things before God. And in due season, when you least expect it, you're going to reap a harvest of good things. Just don't lose heart. Don't stop. Don't give up. Okay? It's a hard word for us sometimes when God just looks at you and just says, hey, dude, just hold on. Just hold on. I know you're weak. I know you feel bad. I know you're not understanding what's going on in your life right now. I know you're afraid. I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. But please just hold on to me right now. That's all he says. Please just hold on and trust that I'm doing something in all this. And if you guys do that, every single time in my life, and I've gone through some heavy trials in the last couple years, heavy trials where I doubted God and I didn't understand what he was doing and I was in a lot of pain and it wasn't like I was in the Word all the time. Man, when I was in that much pain, you know what my relationship with God looked like? I was just in my car listening to worship music, crying, you know, because I didn't have the strength to do anything else. But I just held on to him. And when I got through to the other side, I saw a beautiful work in my life. It's like, whoa, God, you did so much in that. I learned so much in that trial. I wouldn't trade it for the world. That was beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for leading me through the fire. You know? Just hold on to him. Okay, so that goes through. We're going to skip down to verse 20. And he says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Okay? Obviously, there is a fulfillment of this prophecy that hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in the millennial kingdom, where people are going to come and they're going to all go to Jerusalem and be like, man, the Lord of hosts literally dwells in your city. And he's sitting there. We can go view him. We can go look at him. That's awesome. Okay? But I also have to remember in my life, I am saved. I am saved today because of the faithfulness of the Jewish people. You guys know that? I owe a great deal of gratitude to the Jewish people. If it wasn't for Peter and Paul and Matthew and all these other faithful Jewish men who are simply faithful to what Jesus did for them, I would not be saved because it was through their testimony that the world saw the gospel. It's through them. Through the Jews. That's why God encourages you. And in Romans it says, man, don't forget. Don't forget, Paul encourages people in the book of Romans, do not forget that your salvation came through the Jews. Don't forget it. Because if you forget it, you're going to forget God's plan and purpose for them. And you're going to grow haughty, and your nation is going to forget them, and you're going to leave them, and God is going to punish you because what's happening to America right now? Have we forgotten? We have forgotten the Jewish people. We have forgotten them. There are a lot of pastors today, a lot of them, not just a small amount. I'm going to tell you guys, the majority of pastors today, when they stand up and they talk about the Jews, be like, we have all the promises of the Jews now. God's done with them. They'll say that. And they forget to be thankful to the Jewish people. I encourage you guys again, in your prayer life, pray for Israel. Pray for them. Because you know what Paul says? You know what it means when Israel finally comes to know Jesus? You know what time that is? That's the time of your redemption and mine. Not the redemption of our souls, which has already been done, but the redemption of our bodies, which is far greater. When the Jews finally understand who their Messiah is as a whole nation, that means that you and I will be raised anew in Jesus. That's why you're praying for them. Because you understand, man, if their rejection meant my salvation, their restoration will mean my completion. Does that make sense? You guys should be praying for the Jewish people. I always think, man, like, how can I reach the Jewish people? I've been thinking about that this week. And I want to reach them. They're still God's people. He still loves them. What a beautiful story that we have of these people that went astray and God still wants them. And I don't get why people want to discredit the Jews. Because what would that say about my God? It would say that he gets tired of people after a while. You know? The Jews have just messed up too many times. I'm done with them. Well, I've messed up a lot of times. If that's how my God was, then I'm screwed. I have left him so many times. And but because of what God has done through them, I have hope. I have hope that God will continue to reach out to me as well. And the joy is that this that happened in the Jewish people can happen in your life. That as people see peace and as people see joy in your life towards Christ, and as they see purity happening in your life towards Christ, they're going to look at you and be like, man, I think what you believe in is real. Because there's power in you. There's something different in you. The most important way that you guys are going to bring people to Jesus is not what you say, but it's how you live. Remember that. It's not what you say, but it's how you live. Because if what you say doesn't match up with how you live, then it doesn't matter if you bring someone to Jesus. They're going to be like, dude, you're fake. And they're going to leave. You have to live what you speak. And some of you are like, man, I'm not really good at sharing my testimony and stuff. Like, who cares? Live a life that honors to God and tell people what he's doing in your life. And they will see the power of God in you. Jesus, when he was on the scene, he didn't give people intellectual arguments usually. To some people he did, but to the majority of people, what did he say? Look at my works. This dude couldn't walk, now he can. I'm from God. This guy couldn't see, now he can. This guy was leprous, now he's not. Man, I have set people free. I have restored sight to the blind. I have restored hearing to the deaf. Look at what I've done. That was his message to the world. And how many of us were crippled, stuck in our sin, but God raised you to new life? Blind. Man, you couldn't see the truth even though it was right in front of you. Man, but God restored your sight. Now you see the truth. Now you see the good things of the Lord. Show people that. Show people how you're blind and now you see. Show people how you were lame, now you walk. That is the power of Christ in you. That's what saves people. Your testimony saves people. People want to see that. Now we're going to go real quick through chapter 9 because I got like 4 minutes, okay? The burden of the Lord, it's all about Tyre. I'm going to get to it in a little bit. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach, Damascus, and the resting place for all eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also be against Hamath, which borders on it. So I'm not going to read all this, but basically what happened is this is a description of Alexander the Great's conquest of the Middle East. Okay? Starts with Tyre, and he goes down. Now, this Tyre is interesting. I wish I could get into Tyre today. But basically, in the book of Ezekiel, there's a prophecy in Isaiah. There's a prophecy against Tyre that Alexander fulfilled in such specificity. I think it's so cool. Okay? Because Babylon and Assyria both try to take Tyre. And the Bible predicts this. It says they will besiege Tyre, but they will get nothing out of it. Okay? Because what happened was as Babylon besieged Tyre, they moved all their wealth onto an island just off the coast. Okay? So Babylon got the city, but they didn't get anything out of it. Okay? And he got pissed. Okay? So Alexander comes years later, okay? And he besieges the city, takes the city, but he wants the treasure. And he says, hey, send over your treasure. I'm not going to conquer you guys. I just want your treasure. People said no. Alexander had a very short fuse. So he got really angry. He took the pieces of their destroyed city and he started throwing them into the ocean. He had his whole army do this until he built a land bridge out of rubble. And he walked over to their city and he took their treasure. If you guys read the accounts in Isaiah and even in here, verse 3 says this, for Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like dust and gold like mire in the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out and destroy her power in the sea. Isn't that interesting? And Ezekiel and Isaiah, they both echo this. That Alexander, that this conqueror is going to somehow make a way through the sea to conquer them. And that's exactly what he did. So very interesting to me. I don't know if you guys find that interesting, but I think it's cool. So Alexander took all their treasure and he left. Now the next places he took would have been areas what we would consider like what Israel would consider the day as being like the Philistine areas. Okay, we would consider it like maybe like the Gaza Strip and like Jordan. So he went through and he conquered all these places. Okay, then he went to Israel. Now it says this. It says that God is, it says in verse 8, I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. When Alexander came to Jerusalem, he didn't conquer it. Okay? All your history teachers are going to say this. They're going to say he went to Jerusalem and he didn't conquer it, which is weird for Alexander because he conquered every place. He was into conquering places. He was into it. Okay? But he didn't conquer Israel. Now, the historian Josephus, who lived between 37 and 100 AD around, he writes, in his writings on antiquity, he writes that what happened was, is that Alexander came to the city, and this guy, the high priest, had a vision of Alexander coming, and he went out to meet him. And when he met him, Alexander was totally cool talking to him. People were like, what the heck are you doing? Like, you never talk to people like this. He's like, I had a vision that this was going to happen. And so then that guy, the high priest, he shows him the scroll of Daniel. And we went through Daniel on Sundays, if you guys remember. There are prophecies about Alexander the Great and how he was going to rise to power. And this guy shows Alexander where he is in the Bible. And Alexander was so blown away that he didn't conquer them. Isn't that interesting? I think that's so fascinating. And it just proves biblical prophecy is powerful, man. And he never conquered them. So you could kind of talk to your professors about that. It's very interesting that happened. That's an actual event in history. Now we get into Jesus, okay, which is cool. Verse 9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim. I'll get into that in a second. So it was important that Jesus came on a donkey, not only to fulfill prophecy, which is this is a very specific prophecy, but it was also important because in ancient days, when a king came into a city, a conquering king, if he went in on a horse, that meant like, dude, you're mine. You're my servants, you're my slaves. Things are changing in a hurry. That was a bad sign. If you saw a king coming in on a horse, you're like, oh my gosh, we're screwed. Okay, that was bad. He was taken over. But if he comes in on a donkey, that means he comes in bearing peace. He's like, dude, I just want to dwell with you guys. You know, like you're definitely mine. I'm your king now. But it was a peaceful reign. It wasn't a conquering reign in the sense of destruction. Okay? When Jesus first comes, he comes on a donkey. His purpose was, I'm your king. I come into your life, but I bring peace. I bring peace. You know, there wasn't a great war. He didn't overthrow the Roman Empire. It was his desire to have a people because he wanted them to look forward to the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus comes back, what's he going to be riding?
A horse.
Dude, a white horse. Because when he comes out the second time, he's not coming back, which is like, dude, we're just going to be at peace and no big deal. When he comes back, he's coming back bearing the sword. And he's going to wipe out all that oppose him. And he's going to set up a government. Okay? So it's very interesting to see the correlation there between his first and second coming. Okay, now in verse 10, he says, I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. So here we see two comings of the Messiah. Really clear here. Okay, even a Jew back in the day would understand this because like it doesn't make any sense that he says that he's riding on a donkey, but yet he's going to destroy all the weapons of war. That doesn't make any sense. It's a reason why. It's one Messiah, two comings. Okay, it's what the people didn't get back in the day, but we, in hindsight, see it. Verse 11 says this, and as for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set the prisoners free from a waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a cool title that Jesus gives us? Man, you're a prisoner of hope. Dude, you can't escape the hope that's in you. Dude, you're bound by it. I like that. Even today I declare that I'll restore double to you, for I've bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised the sons of Zion against your sons of Greece. Okay? So I'm not going to go through this whole thing, but it is basically just talking about the Messiah's reign. Okay? And I'm going to read to you verse 16 and 17 because I think they're really awesome. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, fitted like a banner over this land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Okay? Grain shall make the young men thrive and the new wine the young women. So it's kind of like what we've been talking about the whole passage, is that, man, like, when Jesus looks at you, he sees jewels in his crown. And he sees something that adorns him with righteousness and glory. Isn't that cool? He finds you beautiful. He gladly wears you. And so let's pray. And then, I'm sorry, I went a little over, but let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word and all your goodness in our lives. Thank you so much that you came to bring peace into my life and into all of our lives, Lord. And I do pray so much for your people, Lord, that they would come to know you as their Messiah, Lord, and as their King. God, I pray for our lives, Lord, that we would remember to simply love you first, God. And in your name, amen.